We are gathered together, Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. You are receiving two handouts this morning. You need two pages for us to fully cover our next Thessalonic study. This is a word, I'm not making up an adjective. In English, Thessalonic is a word, and like one of those words that we talked about in our communion time that is not used much anymore. But you should be getting pages 64 and 65. Most of 65 we will not treat today, but you need the top of it. Today we deal with Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36, Mark 6, 45 to 55, and John 6, 15 to 21. Luke is conspicuously missing today. You will remember that we last week saw the Lord Jesus Christ multiply bread and fish. Five loaves. We said that barley loaves were something like large buns or rolls, not like a loaf of bread like you would be thinking of. And then two fish. He feeds maybe upwards to 15,000 people, but 5,000 men were there. And our text begins with, "And immediately." Though this is in Markan font for you, and Mark is, as we have been seeing, particularly fond of this word, immediately, it is used in Matthew's account as well. And so immediately, that is immediately upon the finishing of this multiplication of loaves and fishes. I tell you, this was a banner day. This was a day like no other in the experience of these disciples as they accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately after that, He compelled His students to step into the boat and to go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, until He should dismiss the crowd. Alright, He compelled His students. Compelled them. They need compelling to go into the other side on this boat. What are we talking about? What's going on? Why is there this need for compulsion? Well, it's probably because He is staying on that side of the river. Or the river too, as these seas are connected by the Jordan. But on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, He's going to stay, and they're thinking, well, how are you going to get back to the other side? While you're having us leave, I mean, even just your last incident with Him should teach you, don't question. It'll be better if you just do this. But we can say that there is probably a good motive here. They're thinking about Him and His getting back to the other side if He is to come there. And so He assures them, just go themselves. They step into this boat, go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida. You remember that it said that they went to Bethsaida on the one side, and we've said that there are two. Both of them are rather northern in Galilee, in that region. And so from the Bethsaida that is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, they are now going to go back to the other side. They will end up, by the way, at Capernaum when they get there. But they're going to Bethsaida. They're aiming for Bethsaida. When they actually get there, we will find them in Capernaum again. You'll see why. This is until he should dismiss the crowd. So you remember that crowd that had just been fed these loaves and fishes. Multiplied loaves and fishes are still on that side with him. He sends his apostles over first and he dismisses this crowd. Now, maybe something that you're not picturing. I don't tend to picture this, though I know this. And so I want to point it out to you because maybe like me, you need reminded of this. What time of day is it? They have said to him in approaching him about this need for the crowds to be fed. The hour is late and the day has declined. Send them away that they can go into the surrounding villages, the vicinity and the fields and find food for themselves. Why the villages and fields? Why do you go to fields? Remember that there was a law that for those who were poor, that they could glean. That the Old Testament economy under Mosaic legislation, really God's legislation, under a theocracy, was told that they could, if they did not have money and they did not have their own crops, there usually was an agricultural society in the time that the Old Testament was written. Much more could be said about that, but let's just move from it quickly. That they were allowed to go and glean the corners of the fields and the things that had fallen after the harvest was done. So they actually can get food from fields. It won't be stealing. And into these villages, they could buy it. But you'll remember that the day was always, as some would render it, far spent, like you're deep into that day. The evening had come on, and the decline of those daylight hours had happened. So, at still daylight, but right around the time these days in our time and in our place and with that whole daylight savings thing where I never know which was the original. Are we in the one that would be normal if that was never invented now, or are we in the one that was invented now? I don't know, but in these days, at this time of the year, this is going to happen at around, say, 8:30 in the evening these days. So when it's about 8:30 this evening, and you're seeing how things look, how the light looks. That's about the time that he multiplied these loaves and fishes. They distributed it. People were eating. And now it's not pitch black, but it's dark. You could say it's getting dark now. It's dusk. It's twilight. He sends his apostles at that time of day across to the sea. And the crowds are still there. He dismisses the crowds. And Jesus, having known that they were about to come and seize him so that they might make him king, withdrew into the mountain himself alone to pray. Now there's a lot there. Jesus, having known that they were about to come and seize him so that they might make him king, withdrew into the mountain. Isn't that why he came? Isn't it that we might say about Israel that they didn't receive their king? Well, here maybe the reason is because he didn't let them, but this is not at all the case that Israel is receptive of their king. These people, these northern Galileans, and only about 5,000 voting males in those days were about ready to do this. These ones were thinking, maybe this is the Messiah. Definitely, we saw last week, he's the prophet who has come into the world. That is their thinking. We're saying, yes, definitely he is that prophet who was to come into the world, and we're saying that that prophet is the same one as that Messiah who was to come into the world, but in their minds, two different beings. He's definitely, we're saying he's this one, the prophet. Maybe he's this one too. But let's start a grassroots movement where we're going to force this one to be king, and he is going to force out Rome and all of our enemies because he's got miraculous powers at his disposal. The Lord Jesus Christ will have none of this kind of submission to him. They want him to be king because of what they perceive that he can provide for them. This is the weakness of democracy. When demos, the people, have kratos, that is power, that is when the people rule in a democracy, the people, the kind of people that people want in office get voted in. As a democratic nation morally declines, they begin to elect morally depraved and corrupted people, and that's their choice. So as you see this democracy morally degenerate in front of your eyes, you will see the leaders of that country become more and more morally degenerate. Because, and the political thing, the politicians, right? They know what to say, they know how to say it, even if they're saying something that the masses don't particularly believe in. They're the party with the minority view. Promises are always made, right? We always talk, we don't always talk about it, but the world out there always talks about all the promises that politicians make and then never make good on them. I think that, and I don't follow it much, you may be able to come up to me and tell me that such is not the case. And it would not be surprising that I would be ignorant about such things. But it seems to me that our current president is actually trying to keep promises. Some of his promises he can't keep because he's not a king. And he doesn't get... we have a divided nation. Anyway, enough of that. It's just observations. But people tend to be selfish, and then they tend to elect people that do what, if you have a democracy, that do what personally benefits me, rather than to vote on what benefits the nation, not me and my special interest. These people have a special interest. We want free food for the rest of our lives. This man has just provided miraculously, like out of thin air, as we say, out of nowhere. He's just fed 5,000 people. If you can feed five from nothing, if I can feed 10 families to satiation, to satiety, to their being sated, being filled, being satisfied, I can feed 10 families with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish because I can make more of that substance just appear. Frankly, if I can do that with 10 families, I can do that with, you know, a whole nation. I mean, if I can do that or I can't do it. I can't do it at all. So if I can do it at all, he can feed us. This one will give us bread. The Lord will have none of this kind of kingly promotion. He knows that this is not reality. He knows that this is not real submission to Him. He knows that the nation is not making this decision. It's those people who are right there. And so when He knows this, He withdraws into the mountain. Himself alone, that is, at this time, if they want to follow Him, He's going to insist that they not. And we have in Mark's account the only of the four Gospels here, really the three, that tell us His motive. He is going into the mountain by Himself to pray. So we've seen two things. we're going to stop this talk of you making me king, and I'm going to go pray. And so there is this removal, there is this gap, there is this space that puts between himself and the crowds. He has dismissed those crowds. Now, it's really dark now. He goes up into this mountain, and he is praying. Went up there to pray, so he's going to pray. He spent some time in prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he will say, I know this is many moons from now, but he will say to his apostles, what? You couldn't pray with me? You couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour of prayer to Jesus is like child's play. 1 hour is nothing. Maybe you find it difficult to pray for 15 minutes. Jesus finds it difficult to limit himself to 1 hour of communion with his Father in the days of his flesh. So it was late at night. The 5,000 men were fed. The crowds are dismissed. He goes into the mountain. He spends time in prayer. It's totally dark now. So when you picture this in your mind, you must picture Jesus on a mountain in the dark. And you must picture disciples on the sea in the dark. Now, within the last week, we were also told this, and it's important for what we're doing. To capture the scene, last week we were told that the Passover was near. It was close to Passover time. The beginning of a Jewish month starts with the new moon. The new moon is, I don't know why they call it this, but it would seem to me that that's no moon. But the new moon is when it's all, you can't see the moon at all. That point in a month when you just see sky, you can't see the moon at all, it is obscured. That's the new moon. That's the beginning of a Jewish month. In the middle of that month, that waxing and waning phase of a moon in a month has the full moon, the opposite of it. So the Passover takes place when the moon is full. I don't know exactly, I don't want to press this to you, like to become dogmatic with just what time in the month was it, but if it's very close to Passover, the closer that you get to it, the more light there is at night. Keep that in mind. And late evening having come on. That is, now remember in the Bible's way of talking, there was evening and there was morning. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right? There was evening and there was morning. The way that the Bible talks and it thinks, hailing back to Genesis 1, is that there's dark and there's light. And the dark is called, it can be called evening or it can be called night. It's night now, and it's late night. That is, you're deep into it. It's not dusk, it's not twilight. It's dark, but it is around Passover time. And so you have natural light only of the moon. Late evening having come on, only he was there. That's important. Crowds are gone. Students are gone. Apostles are gone. On a mountain, only the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the sea. All right, shift from the mountain to the sea. The sea, which is right here, here's the sea, here's the mountain. He's on the mountain, they're on the sea. On the sea, we have this situation. The sea was aroused by a great wind blowing. So not a cool and gentle breeze, as Miss Evelyn used to put it. If you've really been a veteran, you know what I'm talking about. Not a cool and gentle breeze. This is a great wind, and it's causing a great arousal of the sea. And he saw them being tormented in the rowing, for the wind was against them. what I've said up to you, especially when I'm talking about nighttime light and what time of the month it is, that's how He can see them. On a mountain, He's elevated. He can see all of the sea from His elevation, and there is enough moonlight that He can see the boat in the middle of the water. And He sees the waves in it, and He feels the wind. And He can see, He can make out that their rowing is called being tormented in the rowing. This was a torturous rowing. We're trying to get from here to there, and the wind, by the way, is the opposite direction. The wind was against them. It was not only against them, but it was making this raging situation on the sea. And in the fourth watch of the night, now let's talk about how late evening it was. In this fourth watch of the night, we're talking about a Roman watch. What's a watch? A watch is the when the garrisons, when those who are on watch are keeping watch over the area that they are called upon to protect. They're called upon to sound the alarm if there's an attack happening. The fourth watch is between 3 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock a.m. And in a place that doesn't have daylight savings time, and in a place that's closer to the equator, 6 o'clock is about the time when morning starts to dawn more regularly. So, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, they're still on the Sea of Galilee. They've been rowing for hours trying to get to the other side because this wind is resisting them. It's the direct force against them, and they're fighting this kind of thing, and the Lord's watching it from the top of the mountain. Do you ever get the feeling that that's what's happening in your life, or it's no feeling, that's what's happening in my life? I know that God's aware of it, but I've been at this particular trial, tormented in it, for hours. And the Lord's just watching me from above, seemingly not doing anything. In the fourth watch of the night, that is when you're deep into the dark night of the soul, when you're almost through with it, it's the last hour. Jesus went out to them, walking on the sea. How matter-of-factly it says that. It doesn't do what I would do. It doesn't try to paint a picture for you. It doesn't talk about how the waves are going up and is Jesus walking up and down on waves. It doesn't do it. It just says, Jesus went out to them, walking on the sea. It's like nothing. And it is kind of nothing for Him. And was wanting to pass by them. All right, now you've felt like you were in that, I've been rowing torturously, I've been tormented for hours, and the Lord's just looking on, doing nothing from on high. Here the Lord comes to them, and He's going to pass them by. He's not coming to save them from this. He's not coming to change. He's coming to walk right past them. So that, think of the waves, think of this, you know, these high, you think of the billows, think of the wind, think of all of that, think of how hard it is. Think of, you know, tomorrow, I'll just put it this way to you, from the little bit that I know. Tomorrow, the tops of their back and their biceps are going to be hurting. Because they're doing, this motion for hours with great resistance all day, all night rather. It's, and there they are in the middle of the boat doing that, and the Lord is ready to just walk on these waves right past them. Walk right past the boat. That's what he intends to do. Like, I'm beating you. I gave you a head start. I gave you hours head start, and I'm going to beat you to the other side. Therefore, having rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, notice that that is in Johannine font. Someone who was really there was very much aware of how far they had gone. They feel at this point like they've been rowing through what I call the Ohio dispensation. Driving across Ohio feels like one of God's ages in time. I kept trying to go to sleep and not being able to, and waking up, and I was being tormented in the driving. Till someone graciously gave me their more comfortable seat, which was terrible. And then I was doing all kinds of things. I laid down for I don't know how long, but I slept for about 5 minutes of that time. I heard people talking about me, talking about Timothy, you know, and one sister said, he's out. He looked at me, I'm thinking, how can I be out? My pillow is a wheel well, and my legs are stretched out like my arm is able to go this way, but the other was, I'm laying like this in the McKelvey van. I'm not out. They feel like they're rowing through the Ohio dispensation. When is Ohio going to end? When is the Sea of Galilee going to end? They observed Jesus walking upon the sea. They observed Him. They saw Him walking upon the sea and coming near the boat. So He's coming right at them, but His intention is to pass them by. So He's going to pass them by like right beside them. Pass them by. I'm going to tell you, these people are not in the boat as they see this figure coming to them. They're not making signs that says Jesus is God and trying to get His attention. They're just saying, this is some inside jokes about things that happened yesterday. When I finally did get to sleep, some trucker paid attention to the Jesus is God sign and blew the whistle, and the whole van went, yay! Okay? It was a fun time. It really was. I love the body of the Christ. People are asking me, what was the best time, what was the thing you liked the most yesterday? And I said the last Adam. But, because I know what they're talking about. But really, it was just a lot of time with the body of the Christ. That was my high point. The whole time, basically, was my high point. All right. They're not having fun. They're not doing, this is terrible. And now there's this guy. There's this figure coming like right at them, walking on the sea. That's disturbing. And they were afraid. And the students, seeing Him walking upon the sea, were troubled, saying, it's a ghost! It's a ghost? Looks like the apostles believed in ghosts. I mean, is there any other way to take that? It's a ghost. And they cried out from the fear. Look, guys, they cried out. That is like that's the Bible word for they yelled. You know, they screamed. You have 12 grown men in a boat screaming because they're afraid. Screaming adult men. Now, I understand they've never seen anything like this. I understand you've never seen anything like this. I understand that one might be fear, but screaming. And But Jesus immediately spoke to them. Now, understand, because of the rest of the story, we have to understand that this is from some distance away. And it's nighttime, and there is some light, but you know, moonlight isn't the best light. But he has to be far enough away for them to see him and not to be able to recognize him, even under the moonlight. Moonlight has actually impressed me as to how light it can be. Sometimes when it's in that middle of the month and there's like full moon out there, I can see a lot, even at nighttime. And it's picture kind of what distance away you'd have to be to recognize who it is. But somebody that you live with. You know, someone that you're with every day, all day, you begin to know that form. You know, you can recognize them. So he's got to be far enough away so that they can't really recognize him. There is also this thing happening with the sea. Waves are getting in the way. We're getting glimpses of him. He's far enough away so that this dynamic is what's happening. So when they're screaming, see, I would think, be quiet as you can. Maybe the thing will not see us. Don't draw attention to yourself by 12 male voices screaming. At some distance, I hope you're picturing this in your mind. That's one of the things I do with narrative with you, is I try to put you there. I try to let you see it. They're screaming. There's the distance, some distance away, good distance away, and when he hears those screams, he says this, "Be brave!" He's got to yell it. It's nighttime, there's some distance away, there's this sea noise, and there's wind. "I am! Don't be fearing!" Watch this. Be brave. Turn on bravery. Scared. It's an emotion. I can't just flip the switch. What do you mean? I'm the guy that always tells you can flip the switch. Flip the bravery switch. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I am. Come back to that in a minute. And then don't be fearing. Switch off the fear switch. Ready? Bravery switch. Fear switch. Like that. Turn the one off. Turn the other one on. You're in control of your emotions. You decide how you feel. Stop acting like children. Stop acting like cowards in the boat. Turn on the bravery switch. Turn off the fear switch. And in between them is the reason. I am. That's a deity proof. Jesus is saying, I'm God, the one you're connected with, the one that loves you, walking on the water. You don't have anything to be afraid of. I was going to pass you by, and you would not have had anything to be afraid of if I was going to pass you by. Because you belong to me. Your life is not open to chance. This is not happenstance. This is not some, just circumstances. You belong to God. And so I am would say, even if I'm going to pass you, you don't have anything to be afraid of. I am the name for deity. It is not, by the way, Yahweh. Yahweh is a form of that Hebrew word that means to be or to exist. But he didn't say Yahweh here. That's not the way you would say that in Hebrew or Aramaic. So I am is his name, and a kind of a variation of that is Yahweh, but they're not exactly the same. I am, he takes the name of God to himself, and for now I've got all the more reason for the next thing he says, don't be fearing. Then they wanted to receive him into the boat. I guess they did it. I guess they did this thing, right? Be brave, I am. Don't be fearing. They realize who it is. They recognize who it is. And so they want to receive him into the boat. I still can't make out who he is. It's still nighttime. It didn't change that it was nighttime. There is some question. And evidently at least one of them has some question about it, that one of them being Peter. Matthias, verse 28. But having answered him, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you upon the waters. This is, first of all, a fantastic prayer for those not knowing the will of God. We're not talking about the will of God that's revealed to every believer. We're not talking about clear statements that relate to every Christian that has ever lived since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about those things in the Bible that this is said in a blanket kind of across-the-board way, and this applies to every believer for all time. We're talking about those things like where you question, do I take this job or the other one? Should I marry this person? Would you have me work with this ministry or not? Do you want me involved in this thing at this place at this time? We're talking about the kind of the will of God that deals with particulars and specifics in the cases of individuals. If you're not sure about what the will of God is, why don't you ask God that if it's Him, like I'm getting the inkling that He's leading me in this direction, but I'm really not sure. I'm picking up that when I try to apply the Word of God to these details, it seems to me that this would be His desire. But there are some other things that are not contradicting each other. I just don't know which of them is germane to this situation in the Word. Have you ever had one of those situations? I've had many of them, where I don't know exactly what the specific desire of God would be for me, for my life in this situation. But I have verses that would seem to say, this is the way. The problem is I have other verses that seem to tell me that that's the way. And I don't know which of them is the relevant, germane application. Or maybe there's a third way. Both of these have to disappear into the backward into the distance. And there's something that I'm not open to, something that I'm not aware of. There is a blind spot in my life. I can't kind of pull up the deep waters of understanding from the years of doctrine that I've taken in. As Proverbs talks about it, a man of understanding will draw it out. That is, he will remember what he has heard and received in the past and can reach back to that perfect application of that obscure verse in that message 5 years ago. That's like, this is my direction. This is divine guidance. This is God's leading. I can't seem to do that. I can't muster that. I'm trying to think about what things in the Word of God would apply to this situation. But have you ever had those things like, seems like this, seems like this, seems like I've got Scripture on both sides? Well, if you're thinking of, as you pray about one of them, and as you pray about the other, you can say, Lord, if it's you, if this one, that for these reasons seems to be you, order me to come to you. And understand that when He does, it may be coming to Him upon the waters. In other words, it might not... What happened here wasn't that Jesus did something, a Moses-like thing. He didn't rive the waters and cut them apart, and then now you got a path. So you walk on dry land. No, you're going to have to walk on the water. It may call for some faith on your part. It may call you to believe God for something definite. It may not be just naturally, humanly easy for Adam. That is, it may not be the road of ease for your flesh. He may call you on the waters. What I like about Peter is, I just want to get to Him. I don't care what I have to do. If I have to walk on water, I'll do it. Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you upon the waters. The idea is, now Peter knows he can't walk on water. But submerged in this question is, if it's you, you can make me walk on water. If it's you, will it that I walk on water to you? Now, you know what, Peter? 11 people could tell him in this boat. You know what? If you just wait, he's coming to us, and he's not having any problem walking on the water. There's no challenge to you. You could just sit here in the boat. Just hold tight. Just hold on. You don't even have to row anymore. Just hold on. And he'll come to us. That was never good enough for Peter. Boy, I want to launch on something, but I don't have time to. It's not like exactly in my text, but so I'm not going to do that. But this reminds me of another Peter and on the water situation. The Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. They were fishing all night. They caught nothing. There's a guy on the shore. They can't make out who that is either. There's a guy on the shore, and he yells over them, "Children," literally in the Greek. I know. It's, you think my translations are novel, and they just want to be. I just want to be different. This is the Greek word for it. I tell you, I'm going to stop saying that. You ought to know by now that it's not novelty for novelty's sake. "Do you have any food?" is not what he said. He said, "Do you have any side dishes?" Like, "Hey, have you guys even caught, I don't know, some little sardines that we could put on a little plate? Have you caught anything for all of your labor all night?" And it said they answered him no. You can read that, and they have to yell it, but I don't know if there's any attitude behind it because they don't know who the stranger is yet. No! It's another all night of working with nothing produced for it. What does God expect from you? In the sense that, not like what does He expect, like what does He require? What does He actually expect is going to happen? The only thing God ever expects from you and I is failure. So when you fail, He's known about that from eternity past and chose you anyway. Don't be worried about it. He loves you. He's devoted to you. Go on. You can't even pull off rowing a boat to the other side of something that doesn't deserve to be called a sea. I've been on it. It's a lake, okay? Some of our great lakes make this look like a teardrop. I guess it's a lake. It's a lake. It's not a pond. It's bigger than a pond, but it's a lake. But it's not a sea. I don't know. How long did it take, those of you who were with me? How long did it take to go across the Sea of Galilee? I mean, it seemed to me, if I remember correctly, I understand that there was some power to the boat, that there was some help. We weren't rowing, but it took maybe 10 minutes. The will of God for you, you 12 guys right now, is to row to the other side of the boat. But it's hard. Things are against me. I know it's not like just get on the sea and go to the other side. I know it's not calm weather. I know that. But still, this is what I've commissioned you to do. Row to the other side of the boat. We can't do that. We can't even do that. If the Lord tells us to do it, if it's a divine command, the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. He gave a command to go to the other side of the road. I can't do the simplest thing. In the energy of my flesh, let's call it the quasi or pseudo energy of the flesh. My flesh got all kinds of energy. Today, this morning, my flesh got all kinds of energy. It doesn't have any energy to actually do something right with God. I can try like all get out. I can try like gangbusters. I can try till the proverbial cows come home. I can try till I'm blue in the face. I can try. I can do that. The Lord's going to have to rescue me. Even when the Lord didn't command it. I'm going to go fishing. We're going with you, Peter. All night, you're getting nothing if there's a spiritual side to this. And there was a spiritual side to that resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're out there, and Peter asks him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the waters. He knows now, a little while ago it looked like he's a wimpy believer. Because he's one of these 12 guys screaming, saying it's a ghost. There's another side of Peter that's just as real, where he's up to challenge and he's not squeamish, even if you ask him to do something that's like going to be impossible. He'll try it. If the Lord's with him. You call me, understood in that, implied in that is you give me the power to walk on water and I'll come out and do it. Here's what I like about Peter. I like a lot of things about Peter and I've said some of them already. But here's the thing I want to tell you about. If you'll just wait a little bit, he's coming to the boat is never good enough for Peter. That other time, right? That other time, the post-resurrection appearance. Cast on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Some? 153, they counted them. 153 fish. All night we labor, get nothing. Human energy, Adamic pseudo-power, the fleshly, quasi, nothing, come on, faux strength. You need to get nothing from that. Here, just do this. I'm not asking you to labor a long time, I'm not asking you to do anything. Just take the net, throw it over. 153 fishes, they pull it in, the nets aren't ripping. But it's like coming to the shore, dragging this, there's 153 fish in a net behind you. John comes up with, John has a flair for the obvious. John says, you can see if you've seen Peter, he says, it's the Lord. Light. Peter dives into the water and swims to get there first. Here, Peter walks on water. It's like, I'll have to wait. How long are you going to have to wait? You're going to have to wait. Maybe 2 minutes? 3 minutes for Jesus to walk that distance on the water? When I want the Lord Jesus Christ, when I have an insatiable urge, I've got this craving for the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got Christocentric craving. 3 minutes is too long. So, I'll meet you halfway. Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you upon water. What if it isn't the Lord? What if it's the ghost that you're afraid of, that's out to kill you? Then he'll probably say, yeah, it's me. Come on in the water. Down in the water, drowning. It's not the most reasonable. It's not the most thing. You haven't really thought this through. Peter does have a reputation for being impulsive, but if it's you, order me to come to you upon the waters. And he said, come! And having stepped down from the boat, Peter walked on the water. Reason to go toward Jesus. I don't know, Will. I think this might be Christocentrist number one. He's this Christocentric before Pentecost? Man, Pentecost just takes Christocentricity off the scale. I'm liking Peter. Don't rip on Peter. To me, I'm going to defend him. Yeah, and as soon as I get ready to defend him, Matthew verse 30, but seeing the strong wind, he feared. Now look, before that, as long as he was focused on Christ, no fear was present. When it says that he saw something, he started looking around and he saw something that challenged that Christocentricity. When his focus changed, so did his courage. I'm going to present this to you. Christocentricity causes fear to fade into oblivion. Now, you can get the fear back if you'd like. It seems that some of us are not happy unless we're fearing something. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. But you're not happy unless you're afraid of something. If you want the fear back, you can have it. You know that good feeling? That fear that was eating you up inside? That terror? If you want it back, you like that feeling? If you want it back, you can have it. Just stop focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and look at all the circumstances that humans look at. Stop looking with the eyes behind your eyes and start looking at the things that any human being, saved or unsaved, could see. I submit to you that a Christocentric person cannot fear in that category. I can be Christocentric in this category and not Christocentric in that category. We all have our strange inconsistencies and contradictions, our psychological cognitive dissonances. Why is it that that person is so powerful in this area? You'd never think of them doing something that's wrong in this area. It's out of the question. But in this area over here, they're like Samson being led to the slaughter. Why do we have these weaknesses? Well, it's not my desire to enter into that right now. I'm just saying that there exist those things. You all know about them. You all know that you have them. But I submit to you that the area of your supposed strength, supposed only because it's easy for you to do it, which might mean it's a weakness. In that area that you find no problem being Christ-centered in that area, you don't fear in that area. And over here, in this area where it's everything you've got to stay biblically oriented, this is the place where you can be afraid. Now, I advocate that you be Christocentric in every area, so basically I'm saying, don't be afraid of anything. What do you have to be afraid of? I Am is on the waters. I Am has told you, be brave, don't be fearing. I Am is coming toward the boat. Now, here's the next thing. He will pass you by. He's thinking of passing by as you're tormented in the waters. But if you invite Him, if you call Him into that situation, if you call out to Him, if you say, Lord, if it's You, bid me come on the waters, if you want to receive Him into the boat, He'll respond. Not maybe on our timetable all the time, not maybe the way that we want it to happen because we don't have the wisdom that He has, but the point is, He won't just pass you by if you want Him. That looks a lot like the two on the road to Emmaus too, right? We talk about the prophecies of the Messiah all day, and then He indicated that He would go farther. What if they didn't invite Him into their house? Well, then they don't see Him break bread, recognize Him, disappear. What if they don't invite Him? He'll keep going on the road. Do you want the Lord Jesus to be active, involved, present, ruling in the details of your life? If you do, He'll do it. If you don't, you can stay saved and keep fearing, and He'll pass you by. But seeing the strong wind, he feared. And having begun to sink, I don't know what that looks like, having begun to sink, that's the way we've got to render it in. Was it like, my faith is up here, solid. And as my faith wanes, I start to go down. As my faith goes, is it just like, it's the Nestle plunge? I mean, is it just like, is it the dunking machine? Was it just like, you questioned, like, I'm way out here on the water. Water doesn't hold people up. This is against the laws of physics. I tell certain people in my family all the time, I say, I come to the door with the same line. In a physical world, it takes time for space to travel, for matter to travel through space. In this physical world that I live in, I can't walk on water. Why can some people float? I can't. I'm going down. Some of you don't know this person. I don't have a lot of time to go into it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I remember seeing years ago, I was a kid. I wasn't even saved yet. I was in high school. And I remember watching The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. He used to do that every night. And as I'd go to sleep on the couch, wake up sometime in the middle of the night, go upstairs, go to sleep, and then not feel like getting up in the morning. Go to school. I would watch this, and I remember Fernando Lamas. You got to have some age on, you know who he is. Fernando Lamas married Esther Williams. You got to really have some age on, you know who Esther Williams was. But she was an Olympic swimmer turned movie star. And they got married, and Fernando Lamas told, they always had to get this woman in the water. All right, in any of the movies that she did, there had to be a swimming scene because she was a swimmer. And Fernando Lamas was telling Johnny Carson about all of her co-stars, male co-stars, who they did things like put little chairs in the water, and so like because they couldn't swim at all, but they had to get in the water with his wife. And he kept saying, you know, Ricardo Montalban, I remember, was one. Ricardo Montalban, Johnny Carson said, Ricardo Montalban, he did a movie, and Fernando Lamas kept saying the same line over and over. Yeah, it's the same car. It's the same car. Like everybody, all of her co-stars, yeah, it's the same car. He's somebody who sinks. That's me. When the sea is like this, that's anybody. That's everybody. Peter, it's the same car. Peter is the same car. And he's going down fast. What held you up? I mean, Peter, this isn't even thinking. You've walked, now watch this. The figure is far enough away that we can't recognize him. And the waves are going like this. If it's you, bid me come. Come. He walks out on that to get to the place where in a minute Jesus is able to just go pick up, like grab his hand. Peter had to walk all that way on the water. This isn't even thinking. Peter, you know you can't do this. You know humans can't do this. Why are you going to doubt? You know what's keeping you up on the water. What's keeping him up on the water? His faith. No. God is keeping him up on the water. God is keeping him up on the water. But God, in this situation, not all situations are like this, but in this situation, God is saying, I will keep you up on the water if you believe me. Me, my son, a situation that no father can say except God, is on the water. That's the object of your faith. That is the blessed, divine, glorious, and unfailing object of your faith on the water. You've come this far. You walked that far on water, Peter. And it was just as boisterous, it was just as windy, it was just as turbulent. Why are you going to doubt when you're actually there now? Now that's another thing. I know he went from like great faith to no faith. But let me focus on the great faith part for a minute. He's walked with all that and waves, and he's getting mist that's thrown up on. He's wet out there. It's a storm on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. They were afraid. Now he's not in a boat, and he's not afraid. I want to ask you, when you're that far out there, he wasn't thinking. You get me? He wasn't thinking about wind, waves, water. He didn't care. He wasn't even thinking and saying, I don't care. He's not even thinking about it, because all he's thinking about is the tunnel vision of this man is where I get to at the end of this. So he gets that far, and when he's right in front of him, says, oh my land, what am I doing? And he starts going down. And he cries, he does not say, Let me kneel on the water. O most reverent Savior, beneficent friend and God. It's like he's going down. He's going to his death. And he just says, Lord, save me! In desperation. 31. And immediately, Jesus having stretched out his hand, laid hold of him and said to him, one of little belief, why did you waver? The Lord recognizes you have belief. And the Lord recognizes you wavered. What is the opposite of belief? Wavering. Not doubt. Not absolute denial. It's just like going back and forth. Being a deep sukkos man. Being a double-souled man. As James puts it, who's unstable in all his ways. Don't believe the Word of God consistently all the time. You're unstable, not just in the way, not just in the way that is your weakness. You're unstable in all your ways. Now, I find this like, what kind of faith does the Lord actually require? Lord, I just walked like, I don't know how long, on water. Why did you doubt? And the Lord zeroes in on this, you wavered. Does it seem to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is hard to please? Let me tell you what that looks like from His standpoint. You guys just will not believe me. Even when I show you. Even when you can put it together, like you have sufficient intelligence to know, I couldn't get out here this far on human anything. Even this, you just, Peter, this is a miracle. You saw I came through for you, and you still won't believe me. Now, we're not being called to walk on water. Listen, how many times do you have to have a financial problem? How many times does that have to happen and God bail you out of it? Where it's okay, and we say, and you come to me and you give me your testimony and say, God just did it. God helped me. God reached down and miraculously said, okay, and you say something like, I'm just going to believe God. And I think in my mind, yeah, for how long? I think that way about myself. And when they had stepped into the boat, the wind relaxed. Want the torment? That's Mark verse 48 up top. Tormented in the rowing. You want it to cease? Receive Christ into your boat. And they were very much in excess, astounded, out of their senses among themselves, and were amazed. Well, that's the one that takes the cake right there. You want to talk about being amazed and wording it over the top. That's the word. That's the verse right there. For they didn't understand concerning the loaves, for their heart had been hardened. What's that mean? Hey guys, nothing is a problem for this man. He made bread and fish, I'm going to say out of nothing. I know there were 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that doesn't affect you? This happened in the daytime. 24 hours hasn't passed yet. This happened just a few hours ago. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That doesn't say anything to you about how to respond to a person like this when you're in your problem? And Peter, your problem is one of your own making. You asked me to do this. And I allowed it. I said, come on out. Now you did this. They step into the boat. All of them, they're just absolutely amazed. And those in the boat, verse 33, Matthew 33, came and worshipped Him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This is a deity proof. Why? A, they worshipped Him. You don't see any word like you see with angels or saved humans. in the scripture that has to follow upon that if that person is not God. Like, don't do that. See that you don't do that. Nothing like that. He accepts that worship. Secondly, it is defining as to the term Son of God. They're calling Him the Son of God. The Holy Spirit in this inspiration says He's an act of worship. That is, they are recognizing Him as God, the one that He said He was, I am, back in Matthew 27. When they call Him the Son of God. Having crossed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and anchored. And they, having come out of the boat, immediately, having recognized Him, having run around the whole of that vicinity, they began to be carrying about on pallets those having sickness. Wherever they were hearing He was, that He was. He gets out, it's daylight now, right? Fourth watch is over. They get out of the boat, and as soon as they do, crowds of people with sick people descend upon them, and they were begging Him so that they might only touch the edge of His garment. And as many as touched were completely delivered. This is what I told you about, was it last week, a couple weeks ago, about how it seems that this woman who snuck up behind and covertly got her healing by a clandestine touch of His garment started a movement. Like, people start to say, I don't even have to ask Him. I just have to believe this will happen. Go up and touch His garment. I mean, after that time, people, Jesus was feeling things, tugging on Him all over the place, and power going out of Him all the time. It became like, you can go and ask Him, or you can just go up to Him and touch His clothing. These are what the book of Acts calls, in reference to Paul, but we could say it here about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are extraordinary miracles. These aren't normal miracles, which is an oxymoron. Miracles aren't normal. But in the world of miracles, this is not your run-of-the-mill, everyday miracle. Feed 5,000 people, right on the heels of that, send them away, go up the mountain, pray, go out in a boat so I can come and get you on the water. Peter, come on the water. Peter now walks on the water. There's another miracle, and the next day we're going to do this. We're going to come to this place, and people get the idea. Let's just touch His clothes, and bang, 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 bang. You know, being healed everywhere. I tell you, what was happening in the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read it. We read it fast. And we keep thinking about the end of the book, and we keep thinking, this is what we revel in. The beginning of the book, He became flesh. The end of the book, who He was demonstrated, resurrection from the dead. All this in between, I'll tell you, you can't dismiss this. You can't relegate this to something smaller than it is. Amazing days in a little nation of Israel. All the time, every day, all day. Because the Son of God was on the earth. All right? This and I close. That Son of God is in your life. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is among you? Unless you be disapproved. Let's consider ourselves not disapproved. Then Jesus Christ is among us. Look forward to amazing days, beginning today. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.